Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
For the first time, I think, in its history, the American church is discovering what it's like to be the minority. Discovering what it feels like to be the outsider at the party. We're not used to it. We don't like it. And it's all too easy to be bewildered by it, to be angry, defensive, or defeated. And we are being forced to answer a straightforward and simple question. What does it look like to live as a Christian in a society that does not like what Christians believe?
That is the question. This is Wretched Radio. That was Alistair Begg, and he's going to try to help us figure out how now we shall live in a post-Christian culture. Can we all agree that's where we're at? Where the predominant worldview in our society is not from the kingdom of light, it is from the kingdom of darkness. And that would do us well to remember that is what we are dealing with in our society. Otherwise, we might respond wrongly. You and I are being encouraged to participate in the outrage culture, that the things that are changing in front of us make us furious, and we are not to be the furious people. We are to be the shalom people, the settled people, the people who have joy, even as everything around us seems turbulent. The systems that we once loved, they're crumbling down, and yet we have peace. But if we fail to remember that we are in the kingdom of light, and that our predominant concern is to be the concern that God has, well, you and I, we're going to get very, very upset at a lot. And there's plenty to get upset about. Don't get me wrong. You see all kinds of decisions being made, people that are really forcefully coming against Christ and his church. Now, we knew that was coming, didn't we? Ephesians 6 tells us there's a spiritual battle. It just hasn't been this overt in Western civilization until now. Well, here we are, and if we fail to remember the realms that God has put into place in our world, you and I are going to be outraged. We're going to be furious. There are, let's just call it, three realms that concern us today that God puts in place to operate the planet. He runs it, keeps it from devolving into complete Lord of the Flies anarchy by instituting realms. And here's how these realms work. You've got yourself the family realm. It's a small realm. It's a few amount of people with two that are in charge, mom and dad. And they have a profound amount of authority over those little people. They tell them when to get up, when to go to bed, what to wear, how to hold their fork, how to talk, how to watch TV, how to use the click, everything. They can just control everything. Little amount of people, unless you're a homeschool family, then it's a fair amount of people. Little amount of people, a lot of authority. Second realm would be the church realm. You've got elders who have authority over more people, but it's less control. They have authority in the spiritual realm. They do not tell us how to run the clicker, how fast to browse when we're looking for something to watch as we're quarantined and going nuts. They don't tell us those things. Parents do, shepherds don't. They guard our souls. So you've got more people, less authority. Then God has instituted a realm called the government. And this is a few people with authority over a lot of people, but it's a very, very, very limited authority. Romans 13 tells us the authority that God has given to the government is to punish bad guys, period. That's it. That's it. The authority from God isn't roads. It's not social programs. It's none of that. I know our government does that, but I'm just saying, biblically, their realm is very limited. So you've got a realm of a lot of people, but they've got a little bit of authority. And God uses those three realms to keep the place running in an organized, or at least pseudo-organized fashion. Question, Christian, in which realm do you reside? Well, in a sense, you're really in all three realms, aren't you? So now we've got to ask ourselves the question, which realm concerns me the most? And the answer to that question has to be the realm that concerns God the most. If you had to label the three realms in order of interest, if you will, to God, how would you order those? Where would you put those? Now, you can debate, I think it would be an interesting debate, family and church. But I would put those two as a close one and two, wouldn't you? All I know is that government realm, way down on the end of the list, way, way below where everything else is. Why? Because that, when I read the Bible, is not the realm that God is most interested in. God is interested in the realm of the church and the family.
He is the God who has called out a people for himself, and the journey of that has been going on, sometimes dramatically, often quietly, but throughout the world today, throughout the entire world, the Spirit of God is moving. And the ascended King, namely Jesus, reigns. And God is accomplishing his purposes in the world. And he is not uniquely concerned with Brexit or the United States elections. He is supremely concerned with his church throughout the entire world.
Question, which realm are you most concerned about? Let's just leave family out of it for the moment and just whittle it down to the realm of the church and the government. Which realm consumes more of your concern, more of your energy, more of your attention? Do you read, study, watch, listen to more about the realm of the government or the realm of the church? Ask yourself the question, why is God spending that much time watching cable TV as to see what's happening in the political realm? No, he's not. He's supremely interested in the realm of the church. And as we look at a culture that is absolutely, well, frankly, collapsing around us, how will we respond?
How are we then planning to live with this new normal?
That's what I said, Alistair.
How are we planning to understand what the Bible says in its timelessness in such a way that the truths that we seek to instill in the hearts and minds of the generations that are coming behind us will be so laid hold upon that the convictions which undergird them will stand for them in the day when these things come to an even more striking collapse?
How are you responding to the collapse that we see around us? How are you responding when you see stories, and they're popping up here and there? At this point, they're anecdotes. Might they represent more? Certainly. But mayors and governors that appear to have a not very good attitude toward the church. We shouldn't be shocked at that, by the way, because we remember that they're the kingdom of darkness. Of course, they're opposed to Christ and his church. We didn't need Fox News to tell us this. We've got Ephesians 6. We have got people that hate the church. Why? Because Jesus loves the church. And if we fail to remember that our concern is primarily the church, then we are going to get really agitated by what we see happening in a realm that we love so much, and that is the realm of government. Here's where it always gets a little bit muddy. We live in a time, I grant you, the first century did not have any sort of representative republic, any sort of democratic system. I grant you that, but that does not disqualify the Bible from being relevant for us today. Nevertheless, we are told the government realm is a realm of authority over a lot of people, very little authority. Today, we are the people. So we think we are the government, if you will. I would say, no, actually, we're not. We are the people. We're represented by fellow citizens. Nevertheless, we still give them the authority to rule over us. And yet we feel so involved in that realm. Is it because we have more of an identity with politics than we do with the church?
Here's the issue, though. It's a question of identity. We don't know who we are. The church doesn't know who it is. Are we a political caucus? Are we a social agency? What the world are we? I'm talking church with big C now. Until the church embraces and understands its identity, then all the calls to activity, do this, fix that, be that, and so on, are destined to complete failure. It is in understanding who we are in Christ.
Question for you, Christian. Who are you in Christ, and how will you respond as a kingdom of this world collapses around us? This is Wretched Radio.
Imagine, it's Sunday morning. The alarm clock rings. Bring! Sorry, we got a budget. We don't have much for sound effects here. Bring! The alarm bell goes off. You jump out of bed, excited to get ready for a day at church. You put your little gaggle into the minivan. You arrive at church. You greet everybody happily. You sit down, but wait! There's no pastor. That is what it is like for thousands and thousands of Christians in thousands of churches. They have buildings, they have pulpits, and no shepherds to fill them. We can change that by supporting the Master's Academy International mini seminaries around the globe. Visit wretched.org/pastor. Pick your favorite country and adopt a seminary, and let's fill pulpits together. wretched.org/pastor.
The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is Wretched's latest evangelistic resource, perfect for sharing with those who don't understand who Jesus is.
People love to question the divinity of Jesus Christ. Phil Johnson, what would be one proof that Jesus Christ is God?
The calendar is based on
it. That's a pretty big proof, but we have compiled 21 more proofs Jesus is God in a booklet titled The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You know somebody who needs to know Jesus. Get your copies. Terrific evangelistic booklet. Wretched.org/22.
The Man Who Split Time is a must read for every skeptic. So we challenge you. Get it. Read it. Then give it away. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copy at wretched.org/time. wretched.org/time.
If and you are a preborn.org/wretched supporter providing ultrasounds and even ultrasound machines, this is a great big thank you from South Florida.
This is our sonogram room, but we call it the miracle room because our mission is to save lives, save souls in South Florida. And in this very room, that specific thing happens. But for many years, we didn't have much support for this miracle room. Thank you for the new machine that is on its way. Thank you for your ministry to the unborn.
Ultrasounds save lives, but preborn clinics need ultrasound machines first. If you could provide a machine or if you could provide a $28 ultrasound, whatever it is, your support for preborn, it saves lives, it saves souls, it saves families. You can become a preborn supporter at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. might I suggest Hearts for the Lost. They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 1738. John Wesley's conversion eventually leads to the founding of the Methodist Church. Although he had no intention of forming a separate denomination, Wesley's followers left the Anglican Communion and founded churches throughout England and America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What realm occupies your attention, Christian? This is Wretched Radio. The church's one foundation, Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation. Stop right there. What is the church? Is the church God's new creation? This called out group of people that are brought into a new covenant that Jesus himself established when he said, I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail over it. That is the realm that occupies God's supreme attention. The building up of a body, a bride for the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not in the government realm. And we tend to get a little bit confused about that these days because we tend to sometimes forget the clear distinctions that we see between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you didn't think that eschatology was ever important, right now it actually is. Question, what is America? What is America? Is it a chosen nation? Is America like Israel? Can we look at Israel and say, aha, that's the way things ought to be in America? To answer that question, preaching on the book of Daniel, that would be in the Unhitched Old Testament, Alistair Begg.
The United States, nor the United Kingdom, neither of them are Israel. We are all Babylon. We are in the world, which is represented as Babylon, confronted by a kingdom that is being raised, which is the kingdom of this world, as members of a kingdom of another world. That the issues of citizenship and political affiliation, as significant as they are, and they are significant, are not the issues when it comes to this matter. The matter, as we see in our friends here, is God's kingdom and God's plan.
Let's see if we can learn some lessons from our friends here, the boys in Babylon. Daniel, a Jewish fellow, he had some buddies. They got ripped out of the land of Israel, God's covenant people, which isn't America. Ask a Jew living in Israel, is Israel America? They'd go, what? What are you talking about? And yet we so often think, well, we're just like Israel. We're God's special people. No, no, we're not. The church is God's special people. And we can learn from Daniel how he lived in a pagan land, which is the land we're living in. A pagan land. We are living in Babylon.
The story of Daniel is incredibly relevant. We saw that. We studied Daniel in 2015 when we were through in the Commons. And this is not a rehash of that. It's incredibly relevant, but not for the reasons that we might immediately think.
Or heard preached.
It is incredibly relevant not because it provides a strategy to deal with our new lack of status, or certainly not to reverse our new lack of status. Nor is it because Daniel was a great man and we need to emulate him. He was a great man, and we should emulate great men and women. But he was not the hero of the story. God is the hero of the story. And so the relevance that is to be found in going back in this way is in the awareness of the fact that the God who overruled the events of the 6th century BC for the exiles of his people, that God has not changed in the subsequent 2.5 millennia.
Perhaps you've heard this Daniel sermon. Be like Daniel. When the government has bad laws, fight against them. And we've got a bad law in Washington. They want to fill in the blank. We can't let that stand. Where are the Daniels? Hold on. That's not exactly what the book of Daniel is about. You have got a young Jewish boy with some buddies who are living as aliens in a godless land. That's you and me, Christian. We are aliens living in a foreign land. We are in the kingdom of light. The realm that most concerns us, that we are firmly a part of, is the church. You can move to another nation and you can get your residency there and you're going to be a part of a different government system. But you're never going to be out of the realm of the church, the realm that God is interested in. And so as we look at Daniel, what do we see? We see an old man who refuses to obey a command to sin. Don't pray was the command. That was the issue. We see Daniel being threatened with his life to sin against God.
Incidentally, I love all these children's books. We use them all the time, and I love the pictures. But it struck me as I was preparing this talk that the story of Daniel and the lion's den is not really a very nice story to read to your little ones before they go to sleep. Because they're clever. Children are clever. They realize, wait a minute, what is this story about? Well, it's a story about an innocent man. He's around 80 years of age, and he's condemned to death because he loves God very much, and he doesn't want to do what the people tell him to do.
Now we have our setting. Sin and survive. Pray and die.
If Daniel's prayer life had been glandular, in other words, he only prayed when he felt like it, then this wouldn't have been a problem, and nobody could have caught him out. But when you read the story for yourself, you realize that it says that when the edict was made, he went back to his house and he prayed, and here's the key phrase, as he had done previously. In other words, it was business as usual for him. He was just going to maintain where he was. He was a faithful soul, and he was going to be faithful to the end. I say to you again, if his prayer life had been like mine and like some of yours, perhaps, he would never have been caught out. And every time the cycle comes around, the political cycle comes around, somebody starts off again about prayer in the public schools. I love the idea of prayer in the public schools. Do you know what I love even more? Prayer in the church.
Daniel refused to obey a law that forced him to sin because he was going to be obedient to God. That is the kingdom that he was interested in. We don't see Daniel defying the government because he wanted to overturn the system. No, he wasn't concerned about that. He was concerned about being obedient to God as a young Jewish boy. He was interested in the realm that God is interested in.
Nuts when I hear people explaining, you know, it's so wonderful because you are just like us. Every time somebody says that to me, I say, well, then I'm doing something wrong because I am not like you. Well, I have a nose. I have two eyes. I live here. I go places. But essentially, I am not like you. It can't possibly be that I am. Because by God's grace, he has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light. And in that kingdom of light, we live so that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await a Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King. So we're not the same.
We are a peculiar people interested in the realm that God is supremely interested in, the church. Couple of questions for you, Christian. As you see some of these reports about different people in government doing things against the church, what's your attitude toward them? How are you responding to them? What's your concern? Is it that the church is being threatened, or that we are losing the laws of the land and that our Constitution is being threatened? I'm just asking. Are you more concerned that there is bad government going on, bad legislation from some bad actors, or that there's some bad theology being taught by some really bad actors called false teachers? What poll gets your attention? Who is leading the presidential election? Or is the Church of Jesus Christ really growing? Not superficially, but actually, because the true gospel is being proclaimed. As you see bad things happening in the realm of the government, do you get really agitated? And then how do you feel when bad things happen in the church? Is it possible that you and I need to simply think this through a little bit better, remembering our realms, remembering what God is supremely interested in, remembering what God is doing on this planet, so as we watch a realm crumble around us and we can be aware of it, we can respond to it as individuals as we see fit, we're not shocked by it, we don't get furious at those heathens about it, but that we occupy ourselves as being members of a kingdom that God is building himself, and that we act as strangers and aliens in this land, not looking the same, not participating in the same way, and with the same attitudes and the same responses, but we're a different called out people, a shalom people, a blessed people, because we have been brought into the kingdom of light. Is it possible these times can be used for us to reconsider our priorities? This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The Mission Ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text, an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the Mission Ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the Mission Ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Michigan's governor is pulling back regulations on pro-life protesters as long as they are practicing social distancing. The policy clarification comes after several Michigan residents filed a lawsuit against her and the Detroit Police Department, reports FaithWire. The dispute began when pro-life activists were protesting and offering information to people outside the Scottsdale Women's Center and Family Planning in Detroit. Eight officers showed up and told the group's leader, Andrew Bellinger, that they would have to leave because of the governor's stay-at-home order. In a video posted to Live Action's website, an officer is heard telling the group, "We're here for a violation of the stay-at-home order by the governor." He said, "This isn't essential to be out right now. Right now, it's a $500 fine. If you keep this up after that, we'll take you to jail." The group protested the abortion clinic is not an essential service. One of the officers countered with, "It is a medical facility." Well, after the incident, Belanger, along with Justin Phillips and Cal Zestro, filed a lawsuit against Governor Whitmer and the city of Detroit. They asked the courts to protect and vindicate fundamental constitutional rights, arguing that the fines violated their First Amendment rights and the 14th Amendment's guarantee of equal protection under the law. In a recent court filing, the governor granted that the men had the right to protest, provided that they are 6 feet from other people while they are outside of their homes and engaged in expressive religious activities. The authorities agreed to dismiss the citations that were issued against the protesters. The three protesters agreed to drop their lawsuit. It was all made official Tuesday when Judge Janet Neff signed the order. The Department of Justice on Tuesday sided with a Mississippi church in its legal battle against the city of Greenville, preventing the congregation from holding drive-in services during the COVID-19 pandemic. Temple Baptist Church, Greenville, Mississippi, holding a drive-in service in its parking lot April 8th, when eight police officers arrived at the church and began handing out $500 fines to the attendees. Even though the service involved fewer than 20 cars, attendees kept their windows rolled up and listened to the sermon on low-power FM frequency. The Department of Justice filed a statement of interest in support of the church Tuesday. DOJ brief saying, in part, "The facts alleged in the complaint strongly suggest the city's actions target religious conduct. If proven, these facts establish a free exercise violation unless the city demonstrates that its actions are neutral and apply generally to non-religious and religious institutions or satisfies the demanding strict scrutiny standard." The DOJ, quote, has a substantial interest in the preservation of its citizens' fundamental right to free exercise of religion, expressly protected by the First Amendment. The brief also notes that the city allows citizens to sit in a car at a drive-in restaurant with their windows rolled down, but not at a drive-in church service with their window rolled up. Alliance Defending Freedom, representing the church, applauded the DOJ for getting involved, saying they appreciated the DOJ's support for their position, that this type of government action isn't necessary to protect health and safety. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Vercanis.
Books of the Bible. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to encourage new believers in their faith, reminding them of Christ's imminent return and exhorting them to godly conduct. When you consider Christ's return, beware of two errors: to live as though his return were not imminent, or to be so concerned with his return that we neglect his work on earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's take a little test, shall we? This is Wretched Radio. We are kingdom citizens. We are members of the Church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints. We are citizens of heaven. We're just a passing through. I don't think the hymn is exactly right that says earth has no meaning here. It does, but only from the perspective of eternity. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. When we do stuff for the Lord, it lasts for forever. That's it. So what we do on this planet, it does have significance, but only from a kingdom of God perspective, an eternal perspective. The rewards that we'll actually receive for our really lame efforts to glorify God. So to say that the earth has no meaning here, but the point is we are supremely concerned about eternal things, specifically the church. Let's take a little quiz. Gentlemen, I'm going to share several news stories with you. No doubt you'll be annoyed by each and every one of them. The question that we must ask is why? Now that I've tipped my hand, this would be story number one. Abortion demand rising amid pandemic. Now, no shocker here. A lot of people, they're panicking because they don't think that they can afford to bear a human being, an image bearer of God. So they're panicking and they're calling up the abortion clinics, which is, help me here. I need to get an abortion. I need to make it snappy before they all get shut down. So the abortion demand rising, more people wanting to get abortions, apparently. Now, they can't because some states aren't allowing it because it's not esteemed an essential service, which is perhaps one of the funniest phrases ever written, frankly. Nevertheless, there are institutions more than happy to accommodate them and a government, many of whom are willing to pay for it. How do you feel about that story, gentlemen? Lots of abortion demand going on out there, and it's totally legal in this country.
It bothers me greatly.
Why?
Not as much as those people who want to take away my guns. Wait, was that a category shift?
Well, no, but that's an interesting question, though, isn't it? Why does that story trouble you? Well, because it conflicts with our mostly American-informed ideals that we are these independent individuals who have the right to bear arms. Now, I think you can squeeze that out of the Bible. I do. But isn't it mostly a constitutional thing? When was the last time when you heard some liberal say, we need more gun laws? You went, hey, wait a second. Proverbs 12 says, no, what do we whip out? The Second Amendment. Hey, right to bear arms, because we're concerned that our constitutional rights are being taken away. Now, here is what somebody's going to say. Oh, great. You're a rhino. You're a liberal. It's not the point at all in this exercise. This is just a heart issue. Where are my passions? About what am I preeminently concerned? I don't like that there are people who want to take away my guns either. And I do like the idea of operating underneath a document in the government realm that is unchanging, because I think it's a good one. And if you start to manipulate it for the times, well, the foundations tend to crumble. I get that. But do I get more upset about America changing, Western civilization falling, or what's going on in the church? There is a strong wind blowing through evangelicalism that says the false teachers, the false teachings, let's not be so uptight, let's not be so judgmental, and certainly don't be annoyed. The other day here, I was reminded how much it annoys me when I see bad gospel presentations. I was getting really agitated by that, and when it was done, I thought, ooh, maybe I was just a little bit too cranky on that. Would Jesus be okay with really lame gospel presentations that confuse people or don't really lead them to him, at least not in a salvific way, maybe in an experimental fashion? I suspect that's worth turning over some tables, metaphorically. What are we passionate about? What are we concerned about? What kingdom do we have our feet in? I would suggest there's not a perfect picture of this, but both of our feet should be firmly planted in the kingdom of light, specifically the kingdom, the realm of God's church. We look into the government realm, we see it, we're aware of it, we know what's going on. As individuals, if we want to serve people by serving in government, rock on. Vote, of course you should, but where's my heart? I think that's really the issue. What concerns me the most? What is it about abortion that bothers me the most? Really, let's all just think about this for a moment. Is it because, hey, this is a civilized nation? Though you can't kill people, and that's right. Believe me, that's right and good and correct. Don't get me wrong. But that's an image bearer of God, somebody who could glorify God by getting saved, by being obedient. That's how we glorify God, by the way. If you've ever wondered what it boils down to in a nutshell, how do we glorify God? Get saved and become more like his son. And we're snuffing out the people that can do that. And God is getting robbed of his glory because image bearers are being killed. Oh, that's just having my thoughts in a slightly different realm. Isn't it? Religious beliefs in Switzerland. Most Swiss Christians don't believe story behind Easter. 2/3 of Swiss Christians who took part in a survey do not think the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact. 3/4 of the population as a whole don't believe it, up from 2/3 in 2007. In addition, 1/3 of respondents in Switzerland said they didn't even know the meaning of Easter. All right. What upsets me about that? What upsets me about that?
Kelvin's memory is being besmirched.
That would be one way to look at it. Sure, that would be one way.
I'd have to go around the block twice to get there.
Now, ask yourself, now this maybe doesn't trouble you that you see Western civilization, another nation that really was, you would think of as a kind of a Christian-informed culture, not anymore. Or, oh no, people are going to hell. Oh no. These people are on an AC/DC highway, and they're going to perish. Oh, no. Jesus' realm of the church is weakened in Switzerland versus the nation. All right, let's try this one. Another story. Canada to use gender-neutral pronouns in military to accommodate trans ideology. There you have it right there. This is members of the Canadian Armed Forces will be ordered, so force speech, to begin using gender-neutral pronouns for all service members in official military documents, according to some changes that are blowing. Members of the military will be ordered to stop using the sex-specific pronouns as he and she, instead they and them. So an individual is now going to be plural. We're kind of changing the rules of grammar here to accommodate people's gender expression. Canadian military personnel will no longer be allowed to write he or she, even if one of those individuals' preferred pronoun is he or she. You use they or them. All right. What bugs you about this? Huh? What bugs you? You go, oh, Canada. Oh, Canada. And that's right. Don't get me wrong. We can lament that. But how's about, wow, people are so totally depraved. And they are so confused about anything God-based, they are actually willing to override what is obvious, and they are actually now commanding people, this is Romans 1, commanding people to be insane. That's what should bother us. Just a heart check, that's all. A woman's love for a chandelier No, you heard me right. Woman's love for a chandelier deemed not a sexual orientation. This from the New York Post. A British woman claims to be in a long-term relationship with a 92-year-old chandelier. Well, she's in her 30s, so this is totally inappropriate to be in love with a 92-year-old chandelier. Has been told that her love with the antique fixture is not a protected sexual orientation. She identifies herself as objectum sexual, meaning she's attracted to objects, not people. She was annoyed when The Sun, a newspaper in Great Britain, dubbed her the winner of the 2019 Dagenham Award. Two stops past barking. So this would be the British way of saying you're maybe not thinking real straight. This is a columnist who gives this award to people she deems are dim. Not nice language, nevertheless. Noted that the outlet had inaccurately referred to her relationship as a marriage, but they are not yet wedded. What troubles us about this?
That lady is so lost.
She's lost. Lost. Not that a culture is collapsing. Okay, that's a bummer. But primarily that this is a sign of total depravity. And by the way, sadly for this woman, this is her second objectum sexual relationship. Things didn't work out with the Statue of Liberty, her former romantic partner. Now, clearly somebody with issues should break our heart, should absolutely break our heart. The Democratic governor slaps Christians in the face, signs heinous abortion bill on Good Friday. This is Virginia governor. And so this is just more pro-choice legislation. What is it that concerns us? The collapse of a nation or that God is robbed of his glory? I'm not saying that it has to be an either or, but one should be far more of an issue of concern than the other. Question, is it? This is Wretched Radio. First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Thanks for being here today. Appreciate when you choose to spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. With most of us having extra time on our hands now, have you signed up for the Wretched newsletter? And if not, why is that? Because not only is it informative, it's free. A good deal. How can you pass that up? The Wretched newsletter brings you monthly updates not only on what's going on around here at Wretched, and there's always stuff going on around here at Wretched. You'll get thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues that Christians face today. So get yourself the Wretched newsletter. It's free and it's easy. Sign up at wretched.org/newsletter, and then we spam you to death. No, we don't either. The Wretched newsletter at wretched.org/newsletter. And if I may, because I don't say it enough, thank you to our gospel partners, the folks whose generosity keeps Wretched on the radio, the TV, the internet. Thank you very much for your generosity. Because without you, none of this can happen. Thanks. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the heir of all things. All things were created for Jesus. When Christ returns, all creation will be given to him. And as our mediator, he makes us co-heirs and will share all things with us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
That's a good meme right there.
Todd.
Yeah.
Todd, what are you doing?
Huh?
Todd, what are you doing?
Oh, that's a good one too right there.
Time to start the show.
What? I'm checking my text. Do you mind?
No, I check mine between segments.
Yeah, but you don't need a segue into this segment about the Abrahamic fallacy. I did. This is Wretched Radio. So the other day, receive a text from my daughter asking, hey, what's up with people who say that Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, they're all a part of the Abrahamic faith? As if to say, see, they're all the same. Response, that would be the Abrahamic fallacy. Perhaps you've heard this one. People loved postmodern mostly, in an effort to water down Jesus Christ being the exclusive way, the exclusive truth and life. Hey, y'all come from Father Abraham. You just kind of, you're different branches, kind of off of Abraham. So can't we just all get along? Well, Christianity is about getting along, non-theologically. We're the peaceful people, if you don't mind me saying so. We don't blow up people that disagree with us theologically. How do we respond to the Abrahamic fallacy? This was from New English Review. I thought this was Mark Durley. I thought this was just very helpful. Here's the difference. This was from Mike Riccardi originally. When asked about the difference between Judaism and Islam and Christianity, Jesus. That's it. That's the bottom line. Jesus makes all the difference. So yes, we all do come from the line of Abraham as descendants, because we go back to Abraham, who was brought into a covenant with God. That covenant, by the way, which still endures. And Christianity flows out of that. The church. We're not Israel. We're the church. We've been grafted in. That's our relationship. What about Islam? What about Judaism? Are we all the same? And the answer to that is no, we're not all the same because of Jesus. He makes all the difference in the world. Do they believe Jesus is God? No. Okay, then we're not the same, even though we go back to Abraham. Nevertheless, I thought this was a helpful response to it. Abraham is shared as a point of common origin by these monotheistic religions. Naming him as their shared identity is meant to signal these three faiths are linked together in some kind of theological continuity. No, they're not. Judaism, Christianity, we both appreciate Abraham because of Genesis, but there's differences between the two faiths. Neither Judaism nor Christianity is content to read Abraham solely through the lens of Genesis. Why? Paul frames Abraham in the New Testament as being justified by faith. Abraham believed the Lord and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Romans 4:22, quoting Genesis 15:6. The Jews, they think that Abraham is a great example of, well, he's a good Jew. He's the idol-destroying monotheist, a forerunner of Torah observance. And Paul says, no, he's an example of grace alone, faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So we don't even have continuity in our understanding of the role and the person of Abraham with Jewish people. But what about with Muslims? Ibrahim of the Quran, very different figure than the father of many in Genesis. His function in theological history and his relationship with God is very differently understood. There are 69 verses in the Quran which mention Abraham by name. Second most frequently mentioned biblical figure after Moses. Like other biblical references found in the Quran, it appears to allude to Jewish traditions circulating in the 7th century AD. So where did the writer of the Quran get their information? Not so much from the Old Testament, but more from Jewish traditions around the 7th century, which would make sense because that's when Islam began. The references do not show signs of being directly shaped or even influenced by to any degree by someone who is familiar with the book of Genesis. That's not a shocker, because the understanding of Islam about Christianity is bonkers. I mean, it's not even a correct understanding of three persons, one God. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Mary is somehow that God had a baby through Mary, and that we worship Mary. Well, that's not biblical. That might be influenced by some traditions. It might be influenced by the Roman Catholic Church, but that certainly isn't biblical. So the representation of Christianity in the Quran isn't even biblical. Abraham, according to the Quran, is the one who gave Muslims to Allah's followers. That would be your Surah 22:78. He was a model imam. Instead of calling Abraham the father of nations, the Quran describes him as the leader, the imam of nations. And from his line, other leaders will come, including Muhammad. So instead of Abraham being a blessing to the nations, he is a forerunner and model for future leaders. Huh, that's different. Are we all of Abraham, really? That's why this is the Abrahamic fallacy that we can't be duped by. Jesus is the primary issue, but also just our understanding of Abraham alone says, no, we're not all the same at all. Strikingly, Abraham of the Quran, who adheres to the same doctrine Muhammad taught, hatred and enmity toward believers. There has arisen between us and you hostility and hate forever until you believe in Allah only. That was Abraham, Surah 64. What about Mecca and Ishmael, a distinctive of Abraham in the Quran, that he and his son Ishmael built the Kaaba in Mecca and established it as a place of worship? That would be your Surah 1, 2, 125 and 127. No historical evidence to support that. Certainly nothing biblical. Notably, the Quran refers to Ishmael as a prophet of God like Abraham, and within a litany of what the Bible calls patriarchs or prophets, the name of Ishmael can be found. Jacob himself names Ishmael among his fathers. What role does Ishmael play in Christian theology? Well, only as a picture, really. He is not the heir of Abraham. The Muslims, they cling to Ishmael, that their line comes through Abraham, Ishmael. Is that Christian? No. It's Abraham and Isaac, the child of promise. That's another distinction making this the Abrahamic fallacy. The religion of Abraham was Islam. That's what the Quran teaches, that the religion of Abraham is Islam. And there's a ton of surahs. Follow the religion of Abraham. Why disbelieve ye in the revelations of Allah? These are all surahs. Why drive you back believers from the way of Allah, seeming to make it crooked, when we are witnesses to Allah's guidance? This is not the same religion as Judaism or Christianity, and they say Abraham is the one who really is a Muslim. Abraham was neither a Christian nor a Jew, Surah 2, 135, calling Islam the religion of Abraham. The Quran states Abraham was neither a Christian nor a Jew, Surah 365, 367, tell a Jew that Abraham was not Jewish. He was the first one called by God, if you will. He was the one called out of a strange land with whom he cut a covenant. For what? A land, a nation, and a seed. He was most certainly a part of it because he was in that covenant. Muslims must accept Abraham. It's an article of faith that Muslims are commanded to make no distinction between the messengers. They should accept Abraham just as they accept Muhammad. Surah 2, 285. We could go on and on, but you get the point, don't you? All of this is yet another internet effort to try to make Christianity less than what it is, and then to lecture us to just get along, which is kind of funny, if you don't mind me saying so. The key distinction in the difference between these three monotheistic religions is Jesus. It's not Abraham. It's Jesus who is the difference. And yet, your kids will hear this when they go to university. Your kids are going to see this when they go to the university. And make no mistake about it, they get confused a lot because there appears to be something about this, doesn't there? And on the surface, there is, unless you study this, which is a reminder. Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, do not dumb things down for your kids. The other day, having a conversation with a young man, 19 years old, and we were talking about covenants and why our marriage covenant and why our marriage ceremony is so biblical. The vows that were taken sound like Adam to Eve. The killing of an animal, the till death do us part, the covenant symbol, the eating of a celebratory meal, and then one partner feeds the other partner in the covenant relationship, hence the cake feeding ceremony. And he was like, wow, why wasn't I taught that? We used to teach those things to our kids, and they used to understand the continuity of the Bible. Today, not so much. And along comes an internet meme stating that Abraham is the shared founder of Christianity and Judaism and Christianity. So quit with the theological distinctives, and they go for it. Let us not water down theology. It is not dull, and it is needed. Otherwise, you can just say bye-bye to your kids. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.